So we are in Luke chapter 15 this evening. Luke chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the passage that I read from verses 11 through to 24. Someone once said, a long time ago, I don't know who it was, but they said these words, "Home is an invention on which no one is yet improved." I think that's really true, isn't it? Home is an invention in which no one has yet improved. You see, home, I love home. If you're tired and you don't want to see anybody, then we love to lock ourselves away at home, don't we? When we go on holiday, love going on holiday, but when we come back from holiday, don't you just love the feeling of coming home? There's nothing quite like it, is there? And when we're at home, we feel safe, don't we? We feel comfortable, and we kind of feel at ease with ourselves. And the reason I mention that is that I think this story is all about being at home. It's all about being at home. Actually, it's kind of not home is where the heart is. It's home is where the heart should be. And we're going to journey through this story this evening, and I would like you to journey with me through this and be amazed and perhaps take some of the sobering evaluations that it will carry. But let me say this. Let me just share with you a story from home. One of my children, Reuben, he's a teenager. He plays his computer quite a lot, Xbox, and he likes to play a football game on it. And sometimes he's struggling with his football game. And I like football, and so I think I can impart some knowledge to him. So as I'm walking past, I might give some tactical advice to him. And he doesn't actually like me doing that. And he'll say, "Actually, Dad, can you not do that? You're putting me off." Now, he's not being unkind, but he doesn't want his dad interfering. And I think that draws us to some of the first point in this story this evening, which is this. I don't need to be in the presence of the Father. Because in this story, read that the Son, he wants out. That's it simply. The Son wants out. He wants his share of his inheritance, and he wants it now. That's what we read. He wants it now. And the rather extraordinary thing in this story is that the Father seems to give it to him with minimal fuss. Did you notice that? He just, like he says, okay, there it is. Which I find quite staggering. But there's a cultural significance to that as well, which is this, that actually the son taking his inheritance while his dad is still alive would have definitely brought some shame on the father and on the family. It would actually meant that he would have had to have sold certain things. Maybe parts of the land would have had to have been sold. So actually, in that light, this is quite selfish behaviour by the son. Because his inheritance was the result of his father's hard work, wasn't it? But he kind of took it for his own with no respect from where it had come from. And in essence, he was kind of saying, "Dad, I don't need you. I don't need the family. I just need what's rightfully mine. That's what I need." Actually, is this not kind of, if you like, the great kind of riposte of the world, isn't it? I don't need God. I don't need to be in the presence of my heavenly Father. God's providence, God's love, it's kind of rejected. As if it's unnecessary and not required or needed. And the stance is taken, I think, well, you know, I don't need God because listen, we make our own luck, don't we? We kind of find our own way, don't we? I wonder maybe in some part whether that might describe you this evening, or even if you are a Christian, are a believer, and there's a part of your life where maybe you're behaving, or I'm behaving, like actually actually, I don't need God there. Well, if that is our attitude in any part, how does that affect us? How does that affect you? How does that affect me? Well, secondly, this evening, life without the Father is worse than being a pig. Let's read verses 13 to 16. And not many days after, so that the son's asked for his inheritance, he's got it, and we read, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, or reckless living, we could say. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. There he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. You see, here's what's happening here in this story. The son has his way. He lives life to the max. He's kind of like, you know, I'm flying solo now. I'm independent. He's kind of got this. He doesn't need dad. He doesn't need the home life that restrains kind of me from being me. This is the life I want. This is the life I deserve. This is the life I'm entitled to. That's how this kind of, how he goes away with this inheritance. And actually, many people say, well, listen, what is wrong with that? Live and let live, don't we? Let people find their own way. If it makes them happy, actually, who are we to judge that? That's a common strapline, isn't it? Well, to some degree, that's okay. It's okay until life gets rough, isn't it? And it did for this young man, because he ran out of money. He didn't just run out of money, he runs out of money in the middle of a famine. And he gets a job working with pigs, and there's a lot we could say about that. Culturally, that is Jews, pigs, they don't mix. That is a symbol of he has hit rock bottom. He was so desperate for food that he longed to eat what the pigs were being fed. So what can we say about that? What should we say about that? Well, let me put it this way. Sometimes my youngest child, Tilly, she's six, she hurts herself. And it seems to be, unless it's really, really serious, that without fail, she will run to me, and if I pick her up and give her a kiss, she's immediately better. And it's not that I have some strange power, of course not. But I think it illustrates something for us this evening, that the son needed his father desperately, and so do we. I think that's what this is saying to us this evening. The son needed his father desperately, and so do we. You see, we each desperately need God, don't we? And this world, it's so lost, it thinks it doesn't need God at all. And this was kind of highlighted in a kind of question and answer session that a man called Ravi Zacharias gave. Ravi Zacharias is a Christian man. He's a professor. He's kind of into apologetics, which is like, how do you defend the Christian faith? And he was asked in one of these big Q&A sessions with all sorts of people, not just Christians, people who are atheists or agnostic. And they asked him this, look, why do we need someone or some book to tell us how to behave? Surely, this guy was saying, look, surely I know, the people I live with know, the people in the world know what's right and what is wrong. Surely we know that. We do not need anybody to tell us what is right and wrong. Now, his reply was this. It's a great reply. He said, let me ask you one question. Do you ever lock your door at night? It's such a great question. Do you ever lock your door at night? You see, his point was this. If we know what is good and what is right, if everyone knows what's good and what's right, then we shouldn't even need to lock our doors at night, should we? actually, we shouldn't need police, should we? We shouldn't need prisons. We shouldn't need children's homes. We shouldn't need charities. We shouldn't need passwords on our accounts. Actually, we shouldn't need PIN numbers, should we? We have PIN numbers because we can't even trust each other with our money. I think the world desperately needs God, doesn't it? In fact, I would say the most chilling, I think, way to highlight this is during the sort of 16th, 17th century and slightly onwards, there was a kind of period in history, it's called, I won't go into why I disagree with this phrase now, but it's called the kind of Enlightenment period or the post-Enlightenment period. And it was kind of when religion was kind of officially dumped in the West. A guy called René Descartes, he woke up one day, very clever mathematician man, and he kind of penned this famous phrase, I think, therefore I am. I don't need a God to tell me how to think or act. I can think, I have a brain. And slowly that kind of drip fed its way into society. And you end up with an industrial revolution where machinery has taken over sort of humanity. And by the time we hit the 20th century, religion is just, you know, it's playing a bit part. What was the result of that rejection, that so-called Enlightenment? The result, the fruit of that was in the 20th century, at least 108 million people were killed in wars. More than the previous 19 put together. You see, my point is this, and Jesus's point is this, I think, for us this evening. Our world has become like a disgusting pig pen to live in. We need God the Father. We also see that the Son was longing to be fed. Now, I think that word longing, that is a powerful word, isn't it? Because all of us in this room tonight, we are longing. We have a longing in us. That is just the way we are. That's the way we're made. We cannot kind of ignore that. We have a longing to find real satisfaction. And right now, there is a real longing from people to kind of find themselves. Have you noticed that? People are searching for it in trying to decide their own gender even. There are questions out there. Am I a boy or am I a girl? These are people longing to find an identity. Now, tonight we haven't got time to go into that. I'm trying to highlight that there is a longing that goes deep and undermines a lot. People are longing for some kind of national identity in Brexit. People are longing to be loved, aren't they? And they'll find that in casual relationships. People are longing to feel something good. So they will turn to drugs and music. I used to work in the local shop. Now, that would be normal for people to come in smelling of a certain type of drug. And no one would bat an eyelid to this. That's normal. It's hard to believe, isn't it? People are longing to belong as well. And so people will join a club or a cause. You know, if you feel this longing this evening, if you are kind of disenchanted with this world's aggression, its greed, its poverty, it's a massive signpost to you and me saying, go back to the Father. Go back to the Father. Go back to God and go back as quick as you can. Because I think one of the main points of this story is this. If you are looking for unconditional love in the wrong places, then you're a prodigal son. If you and I are looking for unconditional love in the wrong places, then we are a prodigal son. So thirdly this evening, getting back to the Father. He was in a pig pen. It was low, the lowest place for him to be. Our world is definitely symbolically, like a pig pen. How do we get back to the Father? Let's read verses 17 to 19. Talking about the prodigal son, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This is an important part in the story. Excuse me, my mouth's getting a little dry. Now, I hope you don't mind sharing a rather humorous story with you this evening. There was one time, some many years ago, really, I haven't been married that long, but I found myself in the kitchen at 3 o'clock in the morning eating cornflakes. And it was very disorientating. Why was I in the kitchen at 3 a.m. eating cornflakes? And I spent what seemed like a long time, probably was only a minute or so, thinking, what day is it? Am I even in my own house? Is it morning, night? And I was so disorientated. And then I came to my senses and I realised I was sleepwalking. I was sleepwalking. And in my sleep, I had made myself a bowl of cereal. That's okay. That's a little worrying, isn't it? But once I came to my senses, I kind of reorientated myself back to where I was supposed to be, which was in bed asleep at 3 a.m, not eating cornflakes. And I think that's actually a good illustration, because we read here that suddenly this prodigal son, he kind of realizes, he comes to his senses, he realizes he's in the wrong place. He's in a pig pen wanting to eat pig food. And it's kind of like he just woke up and he captured a glimpse of home and he realised that life was better with his father. In fact, it was even better being a servant in his father's house than in his current plight. Have you ever had those moments in your life where you think, you know, I don't see the purpose in what I'm doing? Maybe you've kind of had that, I've accomplished a lot, but I don't feel any different kind of feeling. I should be happy, but I'm not. Well, this son turns back towards home because he realized he had got it all wrong. This is what Jesus calls repentance, isn't it? This is what Jesus calls repentance, to turn back. And this is the message of God for us tonight. That we all need to repent and turn back to the Father. That's a message we need to hear as believers. We need to constantly repent every day. Turn back to Jesus. And by his Spirit, we can then, facing the right way, live the life that we're called to live. There was a time where me and Jane were driving somewhere new, and I'd looked up the route, and I was quite confident that I was going to drive to the right place. And then a little way into the journey, Jane says, I think you're going the wrong way, Paul. And I just quickly respond, no, I'm not going the wrong way. I'm fine. I'm going the right way. We go on a bit further. She goes, Paul, you're heading towards the coast. We want to head towards London. And I said, no, I'm not going the wrong way. But in my head, I'm thinking, I think I'm going the wrong way. That's what was going on in my head. And as I drove further and further, I found my arms became more locked because I really didn't want to turn round. And I really didn't want to admit that I was wrong. And eventually it just became obvious that I had to turn round. And of course I did. You see, sometimes we can't see God because we've not repented, we're facing the wrong way. And sometimes our arms, they are locked, aren't they? And we hear God's voice, we hear the truth. We can see the diagnostics of our world in this story, can't we? We know it's true, we know it's true for us. We hear God speaking to us, but our arms remain locked. And we do not want to turn our lives back the way they should be. we refuse to do a U-turn. But if we do that U-turn, if we do come back to God in repentance, then we experience the wonder and the beauty of this story. The wonder and beauty of Romans 5 that we read at the beginning of our service. Because fourthly and lastly this evening, we see the embrace of the Father. Let's read verses 20 to 24 again. And it says, and he arose, this is the Son, heading home, and he came to his Father. But when he was still a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So the son, he heads home. He has his speech prepared. Did you see that? He kind of said this speech to himself in the few verses before. I've got my speech prepared. Dad, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Let me just at least be one of your hired servants. And he's heading home with his speech prepared, tail between his legs. What will the father's response be? His son has shamed him publicly, reduced his business. Surely, surely the wrath of the father awaits him. Surely it does. But just be amazed tonight at the father's reaction. Be amazed at it. Because what do we see? The first thing, the father was waiting. While he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Isn't that just the most beautiful, wonderful, gracious image? We see a father waiting. And I have this image in my head. I may be going too far here in my interpretation of a father coming out, waiting to say, is this going to be the day my son comes home? And then coming out, is this going to be the day? Because his father has this desire that his son is returned. He just wants his son back. It's such a wonderful image. The father in this story is quite symbolic of God, isn't it? God the Father. Can you imagine that? Can you put yourself in this story and see the beauty of you being the prodigal son and God the Father looking and waiting for you? If we have theological issues of that, then we can say that God is waiting for his children. But such was the father's love and desire that he was waiting and longed. God loves you and me. God wants reconciliation. Surely he does, doesn't he? That's why he gave Jesus. And so that we know God is holy. We know God is just. We know God can't look upon sin. Yet in all that, we have this image of God wanting reconciliation. What happens when the Son and the Father are reunited? Well, the first thing I think we see here is that the Father did not require a long confession of sin. This is quite interesting. Verse 21, the son kind of says to him, look, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And it's like the father kind of, well, not ignores him. That's not the wrong word, but he doesn't dwell on that. He is just straight away to the servants, bring the best robe. Of course, confession to the father is important. There is no way this son can just return flippantly and complacently. But I think there's something for us here tonight. That if we just remain in confession all the time, well, we don't get to enjoy the robe, do we? That there is a freedom and a liberty in Christ Jesus, isn't there? That he cleanses us. He wins us through his death and resurrection, and we have this robe of righteousness. It means that the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. I like that, because I'm pretty simple myself. We come back to the Father, we unlock our arms, and there awaits a welcome for those who come back in faith and repentance. But if we think that is amazing enough, we're not even halfway there yet. Because as he comes back, he asks for the best robe to be put on his son. These are all now massive cultural kind of nuances which demonstrate to us how pleased, how full of joy the father was at the son's return. He asked for the best robe to be put on his son. Why? To show that he was an honoured member of the family. He puts a ring on his finger. Why? Because it showed that he had authority. He puts sandals on his feet. Why? To show that he was a son and not a slave. He killed the fattest calf to show that his son's return was a joyful occasion to be celebrated. And what do we see now? The son's life was now even better than it was before he left. Now, I think of myself as a father, and I try to be gracious. I really do. I try to be gracious. I try to remember that I was young once, and I was sometimes rude to my parents, and I disobeyed them. But, you know, sometimes when my kids overstep the line, it's a slow journey back to where we were before sometimes. I can think of bans being made on the computer. That will have to last 3 or 4, 5 weeks, 6 weeks. What do we see with the Father here? We don't see any of that. We don't see any of my attempts at fathering. We see something far transcendent, far greater, don't we? We see full forgiveness, full restoration, and unconditional love. Why? Because this is the welcome mat that awaits all who come back home to God the Father. Isn't that incredible? I hope that warms your heart tonight. Even if you've been a believer a long time, that should warm our hearts. That should evoke a response in us. So what is the big conclusion we can draw from this evening? As we go home, what's the big thing we can take away into our lives? Well, I'll leave you this to think over. It's very easy for us in this story to think that the turning point here is when the son comes to his senses and he heads home. And I think it seems natural for us to, this is the big moment when the son comes to his senses. That's when this story takes a different direction. Actually, I don't think it is the big point in this story. Now, feel free to disagree with me. I don't think that is the big point of this story. It is a really important point. Yes, absolutely. But it's not the big point, because if it is, actually we make ourselves the hero of the story, don't we? Because we've repented, we've turned around. That's not the real turning point in this story. The real turning point in this story is the father embracing the son. I really think that is the big point in this story. The father embracing the son. Just think, just try and put this picture in your head. Just think how tightly they embraced each other. How long the father holds on to the son. Now picture a moment of embrace, perhaps with your father or a father figure in your life. And I know when I do that, and I go back to when I was young, and I think that's a familiar, soothing feeling. That's a good thought, a good memory. Now put yourself in the place of the son in this story. The father is God. You are the son. Now when you look at that picture, when you look at that embrace of God and you, do you know what? We see ultimately everything we desire in life, don't we? In that embrace is everything we desire in life. To be loved, to be embraced, to be accepted, to be forgiven, to be restored, to be in a family. And when you are in the embrace of God the Father, there is no problem that cannot be sorted, is there? See, I think the whole, in one respect, the whole of the Bible, the whole of the gospel, the whole message of Christianity, it points us to this moment of embrace, doesn't it? With God the Father. This intimacy with God the Father, it's made possible by his son Jesus. Being the opposite of a prodigal son. Because he left the glory of his home in heaven. He left all the riches. Rather than wanting all the riches, he left all the riches, all the glory of his home in heaven. And he came and willingly left that and lived in the pigsty of this world and died for its refusal to come back home. But then gloriously rising again, ascending back home to heaven, Jesus makes a way for us to come back home and know the embrace of God the Father. So I pray tonight you will come home to this wonderful embrace. May God help us to do that. Amen.